It's lovely to be with you here at Chelsea again. Thank you for inviting me. It's always lovely to renew friendship, to see one another, and to look at a topic like this is a real joy to me. It really is. So it's great to be with you. Now, I want to begin thinking about what is the church by making this statement. Now, I am one and I am many. Now, bear with me before you're thinking, oh my, the speaker is mad. I am one. I am a person, a single individual. I am unique. I am different to you. And on that point, just have a little look around you. Look at one another. You find the person who is exactly the same as you, and you will struggle. Because as I say, I am unique, so each and every one of us can say the same. In fact, each of us are unique across this whole world. You will not find another you in this world. Now, on what basis, therefore, can I say I am many? Well, this is a different thought, to be honest. To one person, I am husband. And my wife, Angela, who is with me this morning, calls me husband. To be honest, she calls me many other names, which I won't share with you. There are two people in this world who call me dad. And some who call me brother, cousin, uncle, nephew. One day, and I do not know this for sure in any way, someone might call me granddad. But as you yourself can see, I am way too young for that just at the moment. Surely. One person. But if you like, many roles. And this is especially within the family context. And that's actually the only context I really described to you in this introduction. And the reason I say the one and the many is because those two ideas are crucial to our understanding of the church, alongside the ideas of relationship, community, and family. They're all extremely important aspects to our answer to this question, what is the church? Now, as Christians, the Bible is such a wonderful, I want to say book, but it's more than a book. It is actually God's word to humanity. And it begins with these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have described to us, if you carry on reading the account, now this is right at the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we have the detail of what God created. And as the list grows, that list is constantly punctuated with this statement, and God saw that it was good. In fact, the final conclusion of all that God had made was this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. However, there was something that was not good. And it is stated, it is not good. And to finish off that sentence, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, isn't this interesting that at the very beginning, a principle is established when God made us and made humanity? A principle that emanates from God Himself, in fact, from who God is. And I found it interesting catching up with a talk a month ago you had here, which Rich gave in answer to the question, who is God? Where Rich confirmed God is one, but He is also three persons existing in relationship and in harmony with Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Interestingly, that came out in one of the songs, or at least one of the songs that we sang together. And God made us to live in relationship and harmony. That's the principle. It was in God Himself, and He placed that within us. To live together, to live in community, relationship, family, harmony. And the reality is, we function so much better together. I've mentioned the creation account that we find in the Bible at the very beginning in Genesis, but actually if you keep on reading through the Bible, you'll see that God made a wonderful promise to Abraham that He would raise up a great nation. And so we have the story of Israel. This was going to be a community of God's people. When Jesus Himself, and now we're launching into the New Testament part of the Bible, when Jesus Himself set about His work on earth, what did He do? He chose 12 people to follow Him. And we often refer to those as the 12 disciples. This was a community of disciples who would follow Jesus. And then when Jesus Himself established the church, His church, it was to be a coming together of people, a community of Christ's ones or Christians. And this is how God made us to function the best. Together, community, family, relationship. I guess if a definition helps, and it could do here, if we were to look at the original Greek language of the New Testament where we find church mentioned, then the Greek word ecclesia literally means those who have been called out. And actually there's a lot in that, and I'm not actually going to major on that today. But very briefly, this is the community who have been called, well, out of what and into what really is a question to be asked. And there is a sense in which God's church has been called out of the ways of the world into His kingdom, which is different. And we are meant to be a community that is different. The church is the whole company of people that Jesus Christ has called to follow Him, and indeed who have chosen for themselves to follow Him. Of course, Jesus calls everyone, but not all choose to follow. The church is that whole collective of people who have committed their lives to following Jesus. It includes those who have gone before us, those who are with us today, and those who are yet to come. I've got to be honest with you, just recently, and it saddens me a little bit, I've stood in too many funerals. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But you know, every time I am at a funeral of a Christian, my conclusion is always, see you later. I don't say that because that's what Christians say. I say it because I believe it with all my heart. And those who have gone before and are no longer with us, the church. We are the church. And what about the little tiny ones coming up? Don't you look at them and think, do you know, yeah, they are the church of tomorrow, but they're today's church as well. We've got to invest in them, haven't we? Of course, words evolve over time in our language. It really does. That happens. And I guess in our common usage of the word church, people in general will think of a church building, one with a steeple, maybe one with a tower. It's where you get married, isn't it? I've just mentioned it. Isn't that where you have a funeral? And interestingly, I came into this building and I noticed you don't have a steeple. You don't have a tower. I didn't hear church bells ringing. Not that I was expecting that to happen when I arrived. Honestly, I wasn't. And it kind of really awakens you to the fact that the church is not the fabric of the building in which we meet. Though I want to refer to that again a little bit later. And yet, having said all that, I wonder, here where you are, in this area of Bristol, I wonder how many of your neighbours, how many of the people in this community would point to this building and say, that's a church. Because they see the building and they know it's a church. So that is as far as they can go. If they were asked the question, what is the church? They might just point at this building and say, well, that's the church, isn't it? Well, let's develop some thoughts here. I mentioned at the start about the one and the many. And I think the reading we had from Ephesians makes that point very, very well. The one and many principle is here. On one hand, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. But on the other hand, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. The church is one body, but within that church there are many gifts, many callings, many roles, many responsibilities. The family of God, the family of God's people, functions at its best when we all participate and when we all use the gifts that God has given to us. But actually, Paul, who wrote that letter to Ephesus, which we read from earlier, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he kind of picks this up very specifically. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 12. There are many different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all. The one and the many. I find this comes out with pictures that are used in the Bible to describe the church, and there are many actually. The Bible uses different pictures, I think, for different reasons, and I find it helps me at least to understand. There is one body, for example, there's the one, but many parts, there's the many. One building, but many stones. One vine, but many branches. One shepherd, but many sheep. These are all pictures used to describe the church. And the one and the many is right at the center of our thinking here. And actually, I can build on this by just reading some more verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit. There's the one. Though it is made up of many parts. There's the many. And through all of its parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then we have, and I love this because it's almost a ridiculous conversation. If the foot should say, that's a challenge, the foot doesn't have a mouth to speak. But if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And the one body that we possess, each as individuals, has many parts, and each part plays a role, serves a purpose, does something different on one hand, but together to make the whole function well on the other. And I think when the church is described as a body and many parts, that is helpful to us understanding. Well, what is the church? And that's the question before us this morning. And I think it is easy to see the picture here and the principle of the one and many. But I think that principle also includes the idea of unity and diversity. And as Christians, yes, we are so different to one another, and yet we can exist together in unity. And Paul carries on in his letter to Corinth. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But I want to say this as well. I think the one in the idea of the one and the many most certainly also refers to the centrality of Jesus Christ. And I will emphasize this for us today. We're not just a body of people. We are the body of Christ. And actually, whichever picture from the Bible you choose to use to describe or illustrate the church, you will find that Jesus Christ himself is absolutely central to that idea. Now, it's interesting to consider just where Jesus is positioned as we think of each individual picture or illustration. Let me use this illustration just to help us. The illustration of the body. And Jesus Christ is the head. There's the centrality of Christ. He is the head of the body. So where is he positioned? He is over us. We look up to the head, if you like, and he is over us. But we might use the picture of the building for the church. And as the building has a foundation, so Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. He is the foundation stone, if you like, of the church itself. And in that way, Jesus is beneath us, supporting us, holding us. And we are secure on him. But if you take another picture from the Bible of the church, we have the bride and the groom. As the church, we are the bride, And Jesus, again, here's the centrality. Jesus himself is the bridegroom. Now, where is he positioned in this idea? Well, he is right beside us, the bride and groom, side by side together. Or if you look at the branches and the vine, as the church, we are the branches. Who is this, the vine? It's Jesus himself. Of course it is. Central to the vine. He is at the core of the vine. And where is Jesus positioned there? He is at the center, in the very middle. And just to use one more picture, I've referred to the sheep and the shepherd. As church, we are the sheep. Jesus, here's the centrality of Jesus himself. He is the shepherd and he's leading the way. So where is he positioned? He is in front of us. And it just makes me think of a very traditional hymn. Christ be beside me. Christ be before me. Christ be behind me. King of my heart. Christ be within me. Christ be below me. Christ be above me. Never to part. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in the strife, Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my life. There we have it, the centrality of Jesus Christ to the church, and so to you, to us together, but to you as an individual. Jesus Christ, central to the whole thing. Now that makes me glad and relieved. I think each picture of the church that I've used also helps us understand something of the purpose of the church. Because I think perhaps we have to touch on this. When you want to look at the question, what is the church? We just don't want to look at the factual side of what it is. How can you do that without saying why? And answering a little of that question. Why? I think that's really behind the question. What is the church? What is it all about? Why are we here? And again, I feel that each picture helps us answer the why question as well. As church, we are the body. And the body is to grow in love. This is just a simple idea attached to the body. I think there are lots of things we could say. I'm just saying this one thing. And it is back to the reading that we had in Ephesians. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I just want to say that as we think of the picture of the body. For the church, we are supposed to grow in love. We love God. We love our neighbor. We love one another. And yes, Jesus even said, and love your enemy too. We show compassion and generosity. We display the love of God to others. I think we do grow up in other ways too. We grow in maturity, we grow in knowledge, we grow in experience. But here, we're to grow up in love as the body. And it should be the love of God that we are reaching out to others with. What about another picture? The building. Well, I just want to say this, that as the building, we worship God. Now, this is Peter's first letter. He simply says this, as you come to him, that's the Lord Jesus himself, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So here we have it. We are a chosen people, and we've been called out of darkness into light so that we may declare the praises of him. And I think that is a purpose of the church, is to worship God. And so we do. We offer a sacrifice of praise. We express our gratitude. We declare who God is and how wonderful he is. And we are like the priests. And that's another story altogether from the Old Testament part of the Bible, who offered sacrifices in the temple. Now, our sacrifices are ones of worship and service. We are a spiritual house of living stones. There's the picture, the building. And we are living stones. And we are supposed to worship God. Now, I know that when you here at Chelsea gather on a Sunday morning, the singing of songs is not the singing of songs. It is worship for God, to God, about God. And that is a purpose we hold as church, to worship God. What about the bride? Well, it's Revelation that tells us, let us rejoice and be glad, give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And I think that as the bride, we are to make ourselves ready. We are to make ourselves beautiful. The bride is beautiful. I'm not sure I've ever seen a bride who isn't. Go to a wedding, you see the bride, and everyone's heart melts. The bride is just beautiful. She has adorned herself in beauty for the occasion of the wedding. And I want to say this as the church. I think we're to make ourselves beautiful in a broken, dark, hurting world. We're to shine with the light of Jesus Christ. We're to exude with his beauty. We're to reflect Jesus Christ, who himself is beautiful. And one day Jesus will return. And when God draws a line and says enough is enough, and Jesus Christ comes back, as surely as he came at the first, he will come again. Shouldn't we be ready? Ready for him? In expectation. What about the branches and the vine? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there we go. Here's another purpose of the church. We are to bear fruit. And there's a lot of fruit to bear as the church. You might think of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot in that, but not for today. The fruit of light, the fruit of good works, the fruit of our lips, the fruit of the gospel. There's a lot of fruit for the church to bear for Jesus Christ. It's what we're meant to do. And we are to tell the good news of Jesus Christ so that others will choose to follow him for themselves. And that is fruit. That's the fruit of our work and our service and of our labor. Moving on, sheep and shepherds. Well, won't surprise you, our purpose is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, and my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And we are to follow Jesus. That is a purpose of the church. We are to walk in his footsteps. We are to imitate him. We are to adopt his values for our own. We are to follow him. We are to become more and more like him in every way. Believe me, there are many other purposes I believe the church serves, and those are just a few for this morning. Find some more for yourself. But I just want to finish with this thought about the local church. It's a language that we often use. I've talked about the church of Jesus Christ, that we are his body. He is the head. And I'm talking about God's church upon the earth, his worldwide church, including all those that have gone before and those yet to come. That is the church of Jesus Christ. But look at us here this morning. We're just a small example picture of the church, as every individual local church is. And of course, what is true of God's church worldwide has to be true of us, doesn't it? As the local church. You are the local church here in this part of Bristol. I go to a church in Horfield, and there's a local church in Horfield. We're blessed to have many churches across our city, each seeking to be an example, a picture of God's worldwide church. And I think what I've said about God's church in its completeness, in its greatness, in its bigness, is true of us and true of you as a group here, a family here, a community here, that you are a local church. You see, even when Paul wrote his letters, if I take Galatians for example, the introduction to his letter reads, "To the churches in Galatia." See, Paul had that in his mind. There is the church of Jesus Christ, one church, one body. But there are these churches in Galatia, those individual local churches too. And I think as we read the book of Acts in the Bible, and you see how Christians gathered together and practiced together, they did so for their gathering, for their being together. Interesting, Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And here we are together, I guess, to do just that, to break bread, to share in communion one with another, because this is what we do as the church. So, from one local church to another, I wish you all the very best in all that you seek to do in this community of Bristol. I really do. I wish God's blessing upon you, that you might be filled with his Holy Spirit to reach out to this neighborhood with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them the love of God, to draw them to Jesus, to bless them. The church often is seen at its best when we just go out and we feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we visit those in prison, come alongside those who are lonely. And sometimes in those situations, when you take a little courage and you offer to pray, tell them why you do what you do, there is an opportunity to share Jesus with them too. So I wish you here at Chelsea the very best. Thank you for being patient with me. These are just a few thoughts. to try and answer a big question: what is the church? There's so much more we could say, but may God just bless us and bless you.